All right. Well, we're thankful we can continue in the presence of the Lord. Got a couple of verses I want to read first, and then we'll pray. Out of Luke 21, 25 to 26, sent out an email for those that were able to read a little bit ahead of time. Luke 21, verses 25. Actually, we'll read all the way through 28. There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among the nations, and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for the great blessing of being around your table this morning. Lord, the very living word shared to open. Lord, the reminder of the preciousness of the blood of the Lamb and our so great a salvation. And Lord, we're thankful too that as we're in these days and we see many things going on that we don't understand, we know there's one thing that is certain, and it's your steadfast love, your heart, your desire. And Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we want to have the eyes of our hearts fixed upon you. Lord, that we could be those that are really found worthy of you in this hour, prepared, Lord, for your great return, and to have an understanding of the days, the times we're living in. We're thankful you give us your word, Lord. And we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our heart to give us understanding concerning it. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. This morning, what I wanted to share on is a simple question. What do you see? As you look around the world today, you see everything that's going on. What do you see? I mean, no one needs to inform us or tell us anything about the turmoil of the day. It's really exciting days because we know these are the end days, but it's also very serious days because it's the end days. So we're thankful for our Lord's imminent return, but we know too that we know just from the gospel's sake, there are many on our heart that we desire to be have saved. We know even within the body of Christ, there are many of us who need to grow up and to get ready. We're thankful, Lord, that he gives us this time, this age of grace that we're living in to prepare our hearts for his return. As we looked at those verses, you know, these were the verses that our Lord shared with his disciples when they asked him about his return. When are you coming back? What are going to be the signs of your return? That's the setting for what he shared. And he went through various things in that scripture. And then he concludes his saying with the verses that we just read. So we'd like to look at these verses. He starts off. He says, then there will be signs. From the very beginning, he says, you know, watch for the signs. You know, he's such a gracious guy. The signs of the time, the signs that our Lord speaks of, are a tremendous testimony of his great love, of his grace and mercy towards us. He doesn't leave us in the unknown. He doesn't leave us in a vacuum. He says, out of my love, I'm going to give you some signs. We know in the Old Testament, before he came the first time, there were signs. Many missed it. They didn't see them. We want to be those that have the eyes of our hearts enlightened to know the signs of the times that we're living in. Because all of these signs point to one thing. All of the signs in this world, they point many different directions. All of the signs that our Lord gives points to one thing, and it's his return. His signs are given for us to be prepared, for us to take these days very seriously, and to allow him to be speaking to our hearts and working within our lives. Many ask today, what's going on? What does all this mean? And you know, the people I fear the most are the ones who say, this is what's going on. That means this. Right now, we don't really know. We're in a time of waiting, of watching and praying. And so this is why the Lord said, this is a sign. and he will. We don't know, you know, this war, say, in Israel right now. It could end within a few days. It would go on about whatever. It could explode into a World War III. We don't know. But we're watching and we're waiting. We know something's going on. And as he continues in these verses, you know, it's interesting. He talks about a contrast here. In verse 25, he talks about signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. That's what's going on earth. Then in 26, he also speaks about powers in the heavens. So we have a contrast between what's going on the earth, what's going on in the heavens, but there's also a relatedness. There's a contrast with relatedness because, as Daniel said, the heavens rule. And what's really going on, the main battle is not upon this earth. The battle's in that heavens of what's going on, and those powers are being shaken. And that's why we need to have the eyes of our hearts opened in a greater way to have an understanding of what he's saying to us. Because as he said in 27, then they will see the Son of Man is coming in that cloud, power, great glory. All is related to his return. And then he gives us this wonderful instruction. He says one of those great buts in the scripture. But, you know, I think whenever we read scripture, we need to know of these things that go on and need to be able to see. That's particularly when this little word is but, it's getting our attention. But when these things begin, notice it says begin to take place, not at the end. He warns us from the very beginning. When all these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. He's given us these signs throughout history, throughout the days we're living in, to warn us that the end is coming. This parousia of our Lord, our brother spoke of last week, that it is not a one-time event, it's a period of time when he starts to return. That parousia of the Lord is beginning, and we need to have those eyes of our hearts open to be able to see what he's really doing in this hour and time. And it's interesting, he says, straighten up, lift up your heads. Various translations, but that's the essence of what those words are. Lift your head up. And why does he do that? Why does he tell us to straighten up and lift our heads up? The issue on why he's doing that is because he wants us to have a change of perspective. We naturally look around the circumstances of the world, people, events, struggles, fears, and we're fainting. Fear can come upon us, as we read later in some later verses. But we see here, he says, straighten up, lift up your head, change your perspective, so that you don't feel overwhelmed by looking at the things of this world. But look up, because he wants us to see. See him. He's wanting us to get our eyes off of the natural and on to the spiritual, what's really going on. And actually, this has been one of the things the Lord has worked on with man throughout creation. All through the scriptures, we see God has simply tried to reach down to man to get us to change our perspective of what's going on. Even if you look at the wisest man that lived upon the earth besides our Lord, Solomon gives us a hint about what is our perspective. In Ecclesiastes, as he speaks in verse 1 and 13 and 14, again, these are verses of a contrast. Solomon said, I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom all that's been done under heaven. And he continues, and then in verse 14, he says, I have seen all the works that have been done under the sun. And that's vanity of vanities. He shows us there's a great contrast here between what is our perspective. Is it under heaven or is it under the sun? Under the sun, that's just our natural eye, what we see upon this earth. He also says under heaven, that's our spiritual eye. And we see that as we have this great contrast, if we live under the sun, we will simply be discouraged, disappointed, in despair, hopeless. You know, there's not a lot of hope in this world. Even in the spirit of humanism that's supposed to be the salvation, it doesn't. The one thing it ends up lacking considerably is the spirit of hope. And because you say there's no hope in man. But as we see we're living under heaven, we can be encouraged. We can be strengthened to press on. There's a hopefulness. Now, why is that? Because when we start seeing things from His perspective, we can start to see that there's an end in view. Everything that God does, there's always with an end in view. And so we see throughout Scripture, God has been trying to get man, to get us, to quit looking through things from our natural perspective, but look up and see things from His eternal heavenly perspective. We can just look at a few examples in the Old Testament. Job was referred to earlier today. And we know at the end of the book of Job, if you look back throughout Job, at the very beginning, Job knew a lot about the Lord. He was really blessed of the Lord. And he, some of the things he shared, he knew the Lord in part. But then through the trials and the sufferings of life, under the disciplining hand of the Lord, his whole perspective of both himself and God changed. His whole perspective changed because his eyes were opened to look up. He said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. His perspective had changed. And we need that change of perspective. In a similar familiar passage with Isaiah, you know Isaiah was one of the great prophets of the Lord. And he was used greatly of the Lord. And Isaiah, there came a point in time in Isaiah's life when he was greatly shaken. When you come to Isaiah 6, his friend, his cohort, the king he had prospered under, a close confidant, Uzziah died. The year that Uzziah died. And it shook Isaiah up. And we don't know all the details. And you know, maybe even unconsciously, Isaiah had some trust in Uzziah. Because he was a prosperous king, it was unconsciously trusting. And the God was saying, no, I don't want you to trust upon anything upon this earth. But I want you to see me. And when Isaiah saw the Lord, this beautiful testimony verse in Isaiah 6, 5. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Whole perspective changed. His perspective of the Lord changed. His perspective of himself changed. And his perspective of the people changed. He saw they were just as bad off as he was. And he saw his unclean lips. And it wasn't until that Lord touched him, that coal, that he could go forth. And he went forth not in the power of his life, but in a new resurrection power, knowing that the Lord had called him and set him apart unto this because he had a change in perspective. You might wonder how I came up with this title. What do you see? Well, it's a phrase used by the Lord among many of the prophets. And what he would do, he would put something natural in front of them and just ask a simple question. What do you see? Jeremiah, he put an almond tree, a boiling pot. And Amos, he put the plumb line, the basket of summer fruit. Zechariah, he put that golden lampstand, the flying scroll. Something very natural that they would be able to identify with. And he puts it in front of him. He says, what do you see? And they respond naturally at first, saying what they see. He says, you know, you've correct answered properly. But then he opens their eyes. He gives them a revelation of the spiritual meaning behind what this really means. Why is he showing them this and why is he showing them that? We'll look at a few examples, maybe to help us get a clearer understanding. In Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 11, it says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? Or if you have the King James, it's what seest thou? So for Jerry's sake, you know, it's a what seest thou? Okay. or what seest thee? I'm sorry. And he said, I see a rod of an almond tree. You know, Jeremiah responds in the very natural way there. And we see how the Lord says, you know, well done. The Lord said to me, you've seen well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it. Now the word that he's speaking of here, is the promise that God had given to Jeremiah in the first part of this chapter, where he called him. He said, I've set you apart. I've called you to be a prophet to the people of God. Now, they're not going to listen to you. They're going to reject you. It wasn't a very encouraging call. You're going to face fortified cities. You're going to be up against, you know, all of these forces of evil. But I'm with you. I am with you. And this verse, he said, he's really showing Jeremiah the power in which Jeremiah can go forth. Because Jeremiah was a priest. So the priest, once he started thinking about the almond tree, he remembered Aaron's rod. And as he looked back, as he remembered what occurred in Numbers 17, they all put the different ones who had challenged Aaron, one from each tribe, they put their rods before the Lord. And we know that Aaron's rod blossomed, bloomed forth, and almonds, the fruit, came forth. And what that, to try to summarize, what that speaks of is resurrection life. The others were dead. There was death there. It speaks of resurrection life. And what the Lord was saying to Jeremiah here was, you're not going in the power of your own life. That's simply death. But you're going forth in the power of resurrection life. You're going forth in the power of my victorious overcoming life. And that's a great word for us today too. Because we don't go forth in the power of our old self. We go forth, we make it through each day through the power of His resurrection life. We know our Redeemer lives, and He lives in us. He's on the throne, He's living in us. Mysteries we don't fully comprehend, but that's the truth, and that's the power of His life that we can go forth today. As we look upon things in ourselves, we will faint. Fear comes upon us. But if by God's grace He can open the eyes of our heart to see, we're not going forth in ourselves. We're going forth in the power of His resurrection. Praise God for that. Another one of the prophets we mentioned was Amos. Now, Amos, when the Lord spoke to him, he says, Amos lived about during Uzziah's time too, and Israel hadn't been taken into captivity. But Amos is speaking in many ways of God's judgment that's coming. Amos 7:7, and first part of 8, he said, thus he showed me, behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a plumb line. Amos responds in the natural, he sees it's a plumb line. Now, what's a plumb line? You know, they're actually getting outdated because of lasers and all today. But I remember when I was in high school, I worked for the State Highway Department on a survey party. And to show you how old I was, I actually surveyed Interstate 64 before it was built. And you're going down, they've cleared everything out, and you're going down the road, and a plumb line is you've got a string, and at the bottom of it, there's a weight. And it usually has a little point. There's a chisel point. And we would go down, and we would hold this, I'd hold the plumb line, and you even have to learn how to hold it sort of. At first, it just kind of wobbles everywhere. You get a little more accustomed, it'll get to that one point. And right there, what that one little point, you put a little bitty nail right there. You don't miss it an inch. You know, it's right specific. Plumb lines are very specific. And if we had missed that plumb line by an inch or so, Interstate 64 could have gone to Gordonsville instead of Charlottesville. You know, so that's very specific in that. And so we see that as he sees this matter of the plumb line, and people use them when they used to build, you know, the concrete buildings and blocks and all, they would run those lines down, and it was exact. It's not, the plumb line is a law. There's no grace in a plumb line, okay? Don't take that spiritually now, but just in the natural, there's no grace. It's you. That's it, and you got to follow it. And so the Lord responds to Amos. He says, behold, I'm about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I'll spare them no longer. The Lord's getting ready to put a standard right in the midst of the people of Israel, and He's going to measure them by His holy and righteous character. Prophetically, it's speaking, obviously, in the future of our Lord Jesus Christ to these people. He's our standard. He's our plumb line. But the very character and nature of the Lord, that's what Israel was measured against. It wasn't measured against their works, all the outward stuff. It was measured their heart, their holy character. And they didn't come in. They didn't measure. That we know they didn't measure up. And when he says, I'll not spare them, we know that judgment came. But it was the judgment that came about in the form of discipline to bring them back to the Lord. He loved them so much. He didn't throw them out. He loved them. He wanted them to come back. And we're thankful, even as we looked at the table, there were some that went through that discipline that came back to Jerusalem, and they could testify that even though our sins were many, his mercy was more. Praise God for that. But we see how even today, in the relative world that we live in, there's one standard out there. It's the life of Christ. The life of Christ is an absolute standard. Now, he is full of grace and truth, but he is the absolute standard. It's not Christ less something or Christ plus something. It's Christ, him alone. And that's what we need to be focused on in these last days. That's one of the keys in these last days. One thing necessary, knowing him, following him. And then we come over to Zechariah. Maybe some of us are a little more familiar with this particular prophecy. As Zechariah in chapter 4, verse 2. We know that Zechariah was one of those that was involved in the recovery work with the people of God there in Jerusalem. Haggai and Zechariah were there. And so this is all in the spirit of recovering the testimony of God in Jerusalem. And starting in verse 2. And he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold, with its bowls on the top of it, its seven lamps on it, the seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on top of it, and also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side of the bowl. So and then he looked at this. The next verse he says, Lord, what is this? And the angel that's sharing with him says, you don't know? And he says, no, I don't know. And that's encouraging, because Zechariah, he showed him this vision, showed him what it was, and Zechariah says, what is it? He said, you don't know? He wasn't trying to intimidate him. Sometimes we feel like God says, oh, if you don't know, I can't use you anymore. No. He said, I'll show you by his grace. He said, I don't know. He had an honest, transparent relationship with the Lord. And that is so important in the days we're living in, because we'll see some things that we don't understand. And even God says, you don't understand that? And we say, nope, I don't. Are we afraid to tell God we don't understand what he says or what he does? You know, praise God. There are many throughout the scripture. Some time back I shared about Daniel, and here you have Zechariah. These one men of God who said, I don't understand what's going on. But that's what that shows me, is that's a person who is a genuine disciple of the Lord, because a genuine disciple is teachable. And we need to be teachable in this hour to really learn from him of what he's calling us to. And the Lord continues then and says, then he said to me, after he said he didn't understand, he said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You know, Zechariah was involved in a great recovery work of God. And the great comforting work that the word that the Lord has to Zechariah, it's not by your might or power, but it's by my spirit. That's how all of this is going to get done. That he was involved in the recovering of the testimony of God, because that's that lampstand that Zechariah was a priest also from a priestly family. He knew what the lampstand was about. It was to hold the light. It was to testify of God. Even the church, you know, today, that's really the purpose of the church. That's why we're here, as a lampstand. Because if you look in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, what's our Lord walking among? Those lampstands. And what were they? They were the churches, various local churches. That's what he wants each assembly, every assembly, to be a precious testimony of him. to uphold the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the call He has upon us in this hour. And it's the same word of encouragement to us. It's not by might nor by power, but by Your Spirit, says the Lord. That's it. It's Him. He's doing the great work. The work He began, He will complete it. And it's interesting, I'm not going to go into it, but if you look on down later on in that chapter, Zechariah is there holding a plumb line. Christ is that standard. It gets repeated again. And He spoke about those sons. He says, what are these sons of oil? What are these trees pouring forth oil? And it's really what He's saying, it's the life of the saints. It's the life of brothers and sisters exercising our priestly ministry, exercising our kingly ministry, exercising our walk with Him, releases the Spirit of God that comes in and brightens that lamp. As more and more of Christ within us comes forth, there's a brighter light that shines forth upon that lampstand. The lampstand is simply to show the light, and the light is His life. And that's what we want to be able to see and really come into. What we see how, you know, in the days we're living in, there's a lot going on. And, you know, each one of these ones, they had a change of perspective from their natural to seeing what God had for them. And this is really what God is doing for all of us in this day and time. And He's putting forth a question to us. What do we see? And we see, there was a quote that our brother Lance had related to what we're seeing. And he says, and I appreciated this, he says, one's knowledge of prophetic events is vanity without some understanding of God's purpose. One's knowledge of prophetic events is pure vanity. You can have all, you can know all of the things through Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation. But unless you know something of God's purpose, something of God's end, what's it all leading to? It's vanity. It's a vanity of vanities. Because we see that God always does something with His end in view. What is His heart? What is His purpose? We know that He wants to have that living, personal relationship with us on a daily basis, that life within us. And then He wants to be dwelling among us as His people. He wants to have a people together that are a living expression unto Him. He desires that corporate expression. And then He has His end in view. What is His end? That His Son would have that eternal companion. And we hear a lot about that, about the bride being made ready. But may it never become familiar to us. You know, one of the things, as we were even praying before the meeting today, things within Christianity, our Christian life, can become so familiar to us that we can lose the preciousness of them. Even the forgiveness of sins can become, which we thought about this morning, we can become so accustomed, oh yeah, my sins are forgiven. We lose the preciousness of that great work that was done. You know, and we talk about all the being, having fellowship together, all the familiar words of being built together. But Lord, restore the freshness of it. And even within God having a purpose and an end, we always have to keep that in mind. Almost every message should have that. That's the goal of that should be the goal of every message, is preparing us for the end. And that's always in view, for that bride to make herself ready. And may it never become so familiar to us. And so it's not an abstract thing. It's a reality and it's a fact that He's doing a great work of preparing us as His people. And we know He uses His body, His church, however we want to describe it, the warrior, the family of God, the house of God. All of these things are that living corporate expression of His people on this earth at this point in time, with one goal, to testify of Him and to prepare His people for the return. This is why, once you start to see some of this, we gain a whole different perspective of why the Lord said to the disciples, lift up your head, straighten up. You need to change your perspective. If you read through that chapter and the Lord says, lift up your eyes, it's kind of like, Why is this? What's the real purpose? We've got to see the call upon us in this hour is for our perspective to change, because we're too earthbound. We're too attached to this earth, and too many things of it are governing us. And we've got to be set free of them to really allow him to do the great work that he's doing. We're thankful how, as we look upon this whole matter of our perspective being changed, to me it adds a whole new meaning to Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, you know, if you think about this, the necessity for a change of perspective from the earthly to the spiritual, this prayer takes on a whole new meaning, the absolute necessity of this prayer. In Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. How we need to have the eyes of our heart, our spiritual eyes opened, to knowing his heart, knowing his purpose, knowing his end. This is so vital for us in this hour. Because as you think about this, our Lord, as he spoke about the various things that were going to occur, many of those things have been occurring throughout history. When he spoke about plagues and earthquakes and wars, they've been going on throughout history. I'm going to see how the size of these slides. But anyway, I'm trying something now that's very different. I've never done this before, and it's to use the Zoom function. Okay. This is speaking of plagues. Back in 500, there was the plague of Justinian. I'm not going to go into all these, but there was about 30 to 50 million people died. You think of the size of the world at that point. 14th century, you had the Black Death. 75, they're not very good of numbers, so it's kind of a broad range. 75 to 200 million. That's a pretty good estimate there. Sometime between eternity past, eternity future. But we see how it took out almost half of Europe at that point in time. And it's been going on. Then you have, when they came to the New World, you had smallpox, and then they had the third plague. And down in 1918, this is labeled the 1918 flu, but we call it generally the Spanish flu, where 50 to 100 million people were killed. And then later on in the 80s and present, we have HIV and AIDS that killed a considerable number. And you got COVID going on now. But we see how, you know, these things have been going on throughout the time, all the time. And it makes you say, okay, so what's the difference? Also, we've had earthquakes. How does that look? Okay. If you look at the earthquakes, the number one earthquake back in 1556, China, Shaanxi. China. Hey, huh? Shaanxi. Thought that's what I said. But anyway, I'm more from the South. I had that accent there. But 830,000 people died. And we're a little more familiar with the one in Haiti in 2010, 300,000 died. The oldest one was down in Antakya, Turkey. It was even before the Richter scale existed, 250,000. But you can see some of these, how they just, hundreds of thousands of people. As all of these are in China. Maybe the Lord's sending China a message there. The ones in Iran and Syria, and severe one in Japan back in 1923. But we see how these earthquakes have been going on throughout history. The Lord says, you know, when these things are going on. And then talks about wars and all. So I don't think you can see that. Obviously, World War II was the most destructive one. This is just wars from 1900, from World War I forward. Well, you can see those going on throughout history. It's tragic. In the days we're living in, we'd have a greater appreciation of life. We're at this point, the world is in horror because at this point, maybe about 16,000 people have been killed in Israel and Gaza. Don't let anybody misunderstand me here, but that's not the greatest tragedy in the world. And if you look at some of these other events where, you know, Vietnam, 3 million, and Sino-Japanese War, 15, 20 million, those were huge wars. What we're seeing now are little skirmishes, but they're still wars and it's taking human life. So you can see just for our sake, they called it World War I, because if you look at most history books, the older history books, it wasn't called World War I. What was it called?
The Great War.
The Great War. Yeah, because they thought it would be the war to end all wars, but it wasn't. So all of these have been going on. What's the difference? What is the difference? Why is this such an issue? Well, the Lord continues right after that in verses 29 to 31. He tells them a parable. And then he told them a parable. Behold, and that's getting your attention. We're supposed to look at this. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it. And know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize or discern that the kingdom of God is near. Behold the fig tree. What does the fig tree speak of? If we look throughout Scripture, the fig tree speaks of Israel. Now, we're not going to get into all the various interpretations, but the fig tree does speak of Israel. And some have called it God's time clock. And the only thing I know is that God says, behold the fig tree. So when something is going on in Israel, we need to be watching and praying. God's sending us, he says, behold it. He's getting our attention. And we need to be cognizant of that, because this is one of the signs. Israel is a sign to us in this hour. And we need to recognize, we need to be able to discern the signs of the time. And even if you think of Israel as a sign of the times, when we think of the fig tree, we've actually seen in some of our lives, excuse me, some of you younger ones, some of our lives we've actually seen the rebirth or the recreation of the nation of Israel in 1948. And then in 1967, Jerusalem was unified, where it had been under the control of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles was fulfilled. I'm not going to talk a lot about Israel because eventually Kenny's going to get to chapters 9, 10, and 11. So I'll leave all questions of Israel to Kenny. He'll answer all of our questions when we get there. I owe him one now. So, but we see how whenever anything's going on, we need to take note. And taking note, not from our earthly perspective. Well, earthly, we think naturally, we think politically, we think economic, all this stuff. But what is the Lord is saying? Take note, recognize what's going on. And then what does he instruct us to do? It's precious how he continues with our wonderful instructions. In verses 34 and 35, he says, be on guard that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, so that the day will come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it'll come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Be on guard. Take heed. Focus your attention. Being on guard means there's an implication there that there's going to be a potential conflict. There's going to be some enemy activity. Remember what the Lord instructed Adam and Eve in the garden there? He said, they were to be on guard because there was a potential problem there. They didn't guard it too well, and we're suffering ever since. But when the Lord says be on guard, we need to be aware that the days we're living in, they're serious, they're exciting, but they're dangerous. They're dangerous. We can fall away. This is why we need to be on guard. Because what are we guarding here? We're guarding our hearts. This is the seat. This is where the God wants to work within us. Because our hearts, that's the throne of our affections. Our brother last week spoke on first love. First love lives in our hearts. That's where, and that has to have that preeminent place. Because if our hearts aren't right with Him, it clouds our whole perspective. A clouded heart, because remember it talked about in Ephesians, the eyes of our heart being enlightened. That means to see things clearly. So we've got to have clear the eyes of our hearts clarified. Now, in one way we could, some of us as we get a little bit older, we have a cataract issue. Our hearts can have cataracts, and you don't see things quite, they get a little distorted. We need to have continual, daily, those cataracts removed from our hearts. And so we can be seeing Him clearly, that we'll be able to stand in the day that we're living in. And He tells us what we need to guard our hearts from, that they not be weighted down. When you have a weighted down heart, you have a heavy heart. Even naturally, if your heart gets too heavy, it can't pump, it can't function like it's supposed to. When our heart gets weighted down, it's not functioning in a healthy way like it should be, like it was designed to. But not be weighted down with dissipation, the drunkenness, and the worries of life. You know, dissipation is just overindulging in something. It can be work, it can be sports, it can be social media, it can be video games, whatever, it can be evil things, it can be pornography, whatever is distracting. Oh, we're overindulging in things. And so we need to not be dissipated. And it talks about drunkenness either. Now, I think he's speaking far more here than just alcohol. We can get drunk because you drink to escape. One's drink to escape. So we find many ways to escape. We're great, you know, each one of us has a little Houdini within us. We're great escape artists. And we find ourselves in a situation and we're going to escape over here, escape over there. But we can escape to work. We can escape to hobbies. We can escape to just activities. You can go to whatever, and not even necessarily bad, but you go to the gym to escape everything. Now, we should go to the gym. We should exercise. But there's a balance in everything of how we need to really know of His leading and guiding. And not be escapist, but be realist and facing things head on. We also see how He talks about the worries of life, that eating, drinking, worrying. There's so much that worries us in life. And most of the worries of life never come about. What if this, what if that? And it never happens. But we can get so occupied, it weighs us down. But he's telling us this because he says that day is going to come. And you don't want to get caught like a trap. That means you're unprepared. You're caught off guard because it's coming upon this earth. There's a day that's coming, and we're not going to, again, get into interpretations today. But we see, as he encourages us, he says the answer, watch. Watch at every season, making supplication that you may prevail to escape. That's all that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. There's three vital issues here, you know, watching, praying, standing before the Son of Man. And regardless of how our interpretation about standing before the Son of Man is, that's a serious thing because we will all stand before the Son of Man at the judgment seat of Christ. When that occurs, different interpretations will say different time. But you can see in 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans 15, we all stand before that Son of Man, that judgment seat of Christ. And we need to be ready there. We need to be watching. We need to be praying. And when we think about this matter of watching, first the matter of watching. Watching, it means to stay awake, keep on the alert, be ready. Watching, remember, it's watching and guarding our hearts. I remember, and those of you that were in the military, if you had a I remember many of those night watches. You'd go out, be about a 4 or 5 hour watch, and you'd have your rifle and you'd have a pistol, maybe a bayonet or some type of knife, and you were out there in the dark. And the first time you ever go out for watch at night, I was in the Navy, aviation part of the Navy, so I'm this little 19-year-old kid, and I'm guarding these multi-million-dollar airplanes out on the ramp where they had to store the planes and all, and people were trying to get them. But we see how it's what you're watching is way beyond what you're... there's no... the comparison there, and really what we're watching for, there's no comparison. We're watching and waiting for our Lord. They're priceless. But we need to be those. And as you're watching, as you're going through a night watch, the first time you go through it, you're very alert. Your almost adrenaline is going. And then after you go through a few of the different night watches, you start to become familiar. Maybe that sound that you heard the first night, you say, oh, that's just that sound. Or you start to become familiar, and what you end up doing is letting your guard down just a little bit. And then the adrenaline wears off, and you're out there just waiting for the end of the watch. And your mind starts to drift. What am I going to do? What am I going to have for breakfast? Am I going to have those biscuits and gravy? Am I going to have that fat back? You know, your mind drifts away from what you're supposed to be doing. And this is why there is so many temptations like that. But we need to be on the... That's why it talks about watching and being on the alert. That we would stay fresh. Because there's nothing that wakes you up quicker in the midst of a night watch than some strange sound or something that goes boom in the night. You all of a sudden, you're really alert. And we don't want those booms in the night having to wake us up. We want to be on the alert, awake already, to be able to press on through to all that He has for us. Because, you know, the Holy Spirit is there. As we're watching, as we're praying before Him, the Holy Spirit is there in regard to the fulfillment of prophecy. And I think it's good for us just to remember a second that, you know, we can have prophetic events that are near and there are ones that are far away, distant. You know, what's our perspective? Because you see two prophetic events, and if the Holy Spirit's not giving us a perspective, we think, wow, both of these are happening. Well, no, this is happening now, but this one's happening later on. Okay, it keeps things in a perspective. Some prophecies are partial fulfillments. Some are multiple fulfillments. I think the prophecy of salvation is the greatest multiple fulfilled prophecy in history, because ones are saved every day. Praise God for that. And we have, you know, they're partial. Eventually, they'll be whole. I know many think the like an example of a partial fulfillment was on the day of Pentecost. If you look at all that Joel said on that day, that Peter repeated Joel on the day of Pentecost in his sermon, that everything didn't happen that day, but there'll be a day when it all is occurring. There's partial fulfillments. So we just need to, we have a tendency to just make things black and white, absolute. And these prophecies can be very... there's a lot of variations in timing and ways and all. And this is where we need to have the Holy Spirit be able to teach us and show us with the eyes of our hearts what is going on. And that's why we need to have... we can't see it from a natural perspective, but from that heavenly, eternal, spiritual perspective, the eyes of our hearts can be open. And the beauty we have, too, is being with brothers and sisters. And we can share things. I say, we can have a sensing. Is this what's going on? Well, is this what's going on? When it can't be absolute, say, this is that. But no, we can just be able to submit to one another and really hear what all God is doing. In addition to watching, it says pray. Yeah. And how many times in your Christian life have you heard about the necessity for prayer? Talk about a stuck record. I mean, we all hear about the necessity of prayer. But if we know something of His heart, something of His desire, something of His purpose, we can't help but pray. Once we're captured by Him, once there's something, not we might not have a full understanding of everything going on, but once we see He's doing a great work, He's bringing us together with an end in view, we can't help but pray. And praise God, we can join with one another in corporate prayer, praying together. You know, one of the main reasons there's not that much kingdom prayer within the church today is because of lack of vision, a lack of understanding of what is God's heart and God's purpose. So this is why Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1 becomes more and more critical. As we said, the days, they're exciting days, they're serious days. You know, we're approaching that end. And would we be those that recognize the signs of the time? We're thankful how we have a beautiful picture in the Old Testament when David was getting ready to bring in the kingdom. We had those sons of Issachar who understood the times that they were living in and what Israel should do. We need that spirit of the sons of Issachar among the people of God today, that we would have that understanding of what He's doing and what the church, what His people should be doing in this hour. We see all through, you know, there's many things going on in the seen and the unseen. And we need, this is where the eyes of our hearts have to be open to really be able to see that. And to recognize, not in a fearful way. You know, this is one of the things that the Lord said about how fear will come upon, fear and the fainting of men. He said that will come upon. You can see how quickly fear can grasp us. To me, one of the tragic things that came out of the whole COVID pandemic was a fear. You know, I'm not going to get into the pros and cons, but you had one fear of COVID on one side and fear of the vaccine on the other. Everybody was just fearful of something. And it's tragic how fear can grip us and govern us in a way. So much we don't know. But fear can come upon us, and fear brings a paralysis. When you're fearful, you can't even look up. You're paralyzed. That fear grips us. And we need to really allow Him to be meeting us in a very wonderful and a powerful way to see. Because, you know, I don't know how you say this exactly, but just, you know, it's a very serious thing. When we stand before the Lord, you know, the first time we'll be standing with Him is before that judgment seat of Christ. And that's a serious thing. And we need to really be allowing the Holy Spirit to be working within our hearts now, to be dealing with us, putting aside the things that aren't necessary, putting aside the things that distract us, putting aside the priorities of our life that are different than Him. Now, our brother shared on First Love last week, and I appreciated that. And another kind of maybe a secondary way of looking at First Love. First Love is what governs your life, and it's what is governing our life? Is it a first love of ourself or a first love of Him? And that we need to come to that place where He has that first love, where, using Jerry's recent phrase, where we're all in. Many different ways. And it's amazing over the years and throughout the Scriptures, the many different ways God tries to get our attention through various words, through various sermons, through various even songs to wake us up. But these are serious times that we're living in. And we need to wake up in these days that we could really see what's going on. Because sometimes when something is far away, not touching us directly, like this war with Israel and Hamas, the seriousness of it doesn't impact us as much. Now, in the days we're living in, when you're watching it almost live stream, you get a little more impact. But sadly for many of us, it takes something touching us personally before we wake up. And we don't want that. We want to wake up hearing his voice in that call. If we look around the world today, Mort and I were talking, you know, where was that flood? Dubai? Yeah, there's a huge flood there that they'd never experienced before. And in Brazil right now and in Bolivia, the Amazon River is drying up. There's a huge drought. Many of the tributaries are completely dry, and there's just fish, stinking fish all over the place. Wars in throughout Africa so much that we can't keep track of. And wars in Sudan you never even hear about. Thousands are being killed in genocide. But this is why we need to re-engage our hearts with the Lord in a way that regardless, we're not governed by the things upon this earth. Whether we're not, our burdens and our prayers of our hearts don't come from the things of this earth, but from His throne, from His perspective. When He's calling us to wake up, He's got a great heart. He's got a great purpose. He's doing a marvelous work. I mean, it's fabulous, the ones that are getting saved throughout the world today. And we want to be those that through, as we're watching and praying, we can pray more intelligently. We can, with a spiritual intelligence of what's going on. Many times in the midst, when a crisis starts, you really don't know. And we have to pray, Lord, You're on the throne, the heavens rule, Your will prevail in this. And that's a perfectly fine prayer. But as we go on, maybe the Lord sheds more light and more specifics to it. But we would be those that really are awakened for the exciting times we're living in, the serious times we're living in, and the dangerous times. But the hope we have is the I Am is with us. And He'll never leave us or forsake us. And His abundant grace will be there to carry us through all the way. But we don't want to take the grace of God in vain and waste it. But receiving it, responding to it, and growing in Christ to be those that would be hastening His return, hastening the coming of the Lord. And in that the eyes of our hearts would be open, that we could see, we could look up, have that heavenly perspective. Our hearts would be guarded in a greater way to be prepared. And that we would diligently watch and pray for His purpose and His ending. We talk a lot. We love to sing the song Maranatha. But are we really aware of the seriousness of what will occur when He comes? There is a lot of joy. There's a greatness there. I don't want to paint it in a negative way. It's an exciting time, but it can be a very eye-opening time too. And we want to be those that is by His grace, responding to it and allowing Him to meet us now. Because we don't know how much time we have left. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful how in Your great love all throughout Scripture, You have a simple desire that men would look up and see You. That the eyes of men's hearts would be enlightened to see You, Your heart and Your purpose. Lord, it's not something we can do in ourselves. We can't. Revelation comes from You. And we're thankful, Lord, how You are you're waiting and anxious to reveal Your Son in us. It brings You such great pleasure. And so, Lord, we do want to be those that are offering ourselves to You, that You could continue to be working within our hearts and lives to be preparing us, Lord, for the days that we're living in. Lord, revolutionize our daily life. Revolutionize even our thought of watching and guarding our hearts. Revolutionize our prayer lives, Lord, that You could really have the people that You're calling for in this hour and this time. We're thankful how we remembered earlier today how You had ones like an Ezra, You had a Nehemiah, You had a Haggai, You had a Zechariah. You had ones that were willing to leave the luxuries of Babylon to go back to, in the natural eyes, look like just a deserted, defeated bunch of old burnt-out stones. But when the eyes of their hearts were opened, they saw Your heart and Your purpose, Your jealousy for Jerusalem. Lord, give us that jealousy for your interest within each of our hearts. In your precious name, amen.